Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men who we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, and governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. In fact, if we were to go through and scour little kids' stories, you know, especially, you know, the little kids' Bibles, almost every single one of them is going to have the story of the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Everyone knows this story. Everyone is aware of it. Everyone loves this story because the lesson is so powerful and the moral of the story is so obvious. God can save in no other way. And God rewards those who put their faith in Him. It's simple. Everyone sees this blazing furnace, this huge fiery furnace. Everyone sees it. Everyone realizes if you get thrown into that thing, you are done for. There is no coming out of that furnace alive. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are given a choice. They're given a choice whether or not they want to change their attitude. You see, it's really easy, brothers and sisters, to be brave once. It's really easy to be brave once. It's much, much harder to be brave twice. I want you to imagine this. I want you to put yourselves in their shoes. I want you to think of this. Nebuchadnezzar is this king. He is this powerful king. He rules over the empire of the Babylonians. And he has set up in this plain this enormous statue of gold. And he has called all of the officials, everybody who works for him, everybody who is in any way connected with the royal power, all of them are brought so that he can have a loyalty test. Apparently the Iraqis love the loyalty test, right? Remember, if you remember, Saddam Hussein had that test where he had all the people give him a standing ovation. You guys ever heard this story? Everybody was clapping for Saddam. And you know what? Nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew how to stop clapping. Because who wants to be the first one to stop clapping for Saddam Hussein? So they just kept clapping for a really, really long time. Because they just, "Woo, Saddam! Yeah, Saddam Hussein, he's the best! Woohoo! Bath party forever!" And then one guy got really tired. And he sat down. And that guy got killed. So the lesson is never be the first one to stop clapping. This is a loyalty test. Nebuchadnezzar has everyone come and he has a big band. He has this huge band so that everybody can hear it. And when the music plays, everyone is to fall down and worship the image. Worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And it's his image, so you're worshiping a golden image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Everyone who was there was supposed to worship Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he wanted. That's what he demanded. And he had an enforcement mechanism. He didn't just have people show up and ask them nicely, "Hey guys, would you please worship me? And if you don't, it's okay too." No. He said, "You are going to fall down, you are going to worship, and if you don't, I am going to throw you into this fiery furnace." Now, most people can't survive being thrown into a fiery furnace. So most people were incentivized to bow down and worship the image of gold. You guys know this story. I know you know this story. But there were three who did not. Three who didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, if you want their Hebrew names. And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they said, no, we're not going to do it. Now, you've got thousands and thousands of people here. You might get by not bowing down and worshiping. People may not notice, but see, there are people that really hated them, and so they noticed. And they came up to the king, and they said, hey, king, Mr. King. And they probably tugged on his robe, Mr. King, hey, there's those three Jews, and they're not bowing down, and I know you said that they have to bow down, and they need to bow down, so you should throw them in the fiery furnace. Now, the king liked them, and so the king gives them a second chance. And also for the king, this kind of works out because he can show his great power that he can break people, right? Even the bravest, he can break them. This actually works out even better for the king because instead of everybody just bowing down immediately, he shows that he's merciful, but he also is powerful. And so he brings them forward and he says, listen, fellas, I'm the king here. You heard my command. Now this is your choice. You can bow down. Next time the music starts up, you can bow down, worship my image, and we'll be golden. If you don't, though, and then Nebuchadnezzar says something, what God then will be able to save you from my hand? He shouldn't have said that part. And what do they say? King, we're not doing it. We ain't doing it. You can throw us in the furnace and God will deliver us. God will save us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do it. And we know the rest of the story, right? They're thrown in. The fire is so hot that those who tied them up, they're burned up alive. And they see that there is one who looks like the son of the gods. Wonder who that could have been. And they come out and people are amazed, and Nebuchadnezzar says, no one is ever allowed to speak ill of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever again. We know this story. We know it. But here's what I want to point out. This is what I want to draw out this morning, is the virtue of courage. The virtue of courage. We have been leading into this series about virtues. We've been talking about the virtues. We've been talking about these attributes, these things that people can be and do that allow us to become more like Christ. The virtues, these things that are excellent, these things that the Bible commands us to be more and more, to be more virtuous, to grow more in Christ-likeness. Courage is one of them. Courage is one of these things that we need to become. We need to become courageous. We need to become brave. We need to have guts or chutzpah or whatever other words you want to use. We need to have courage because if we don't have courage, none of the other virtues matter. Let me say that again. If we don't have courage, none of the other virtues matter. We are beginning with courage because courage is the chiefest of all the virtues. Courage is the one that matters most because if you don't have courage, none of the other ones matter. Listen with me to the words of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. Anybody here ever read the Screwtape Letters? Okay, a lot of you. If you have never read the Screwtape Letters, read it. It is excellent. Buy a copy or go to the bookstore, you will find a copy. It is excellent. Now, the Screwtape Letters, if you haven't read it, is written from the perspective of a devil telling another devil how to tempt people, how to make people bad, how to turn them away from God. Right? So you've got to put yourself in the perspective of, well, I'm a demon and I'm trying to corrupt this person, and I'm getting advice from an older devil about how to do this. Right? So this is where we are. And this is what Screwtape, this older devil, tells his nephew, the younger devil. He says, this is a ticklish business. We've made men proud of most vices, but not of cowardice. Whenever we almost succeed in doing so, the enemy permits a war or an earthquake or some other calamity. And at once, courage becomes so obviously lovely and important that even in human eyes, that all of our work is undone. And there is still at least one vice of which they feel genuine shame. The danger of inducing cowardice in our patients, what he means is the danger of the devil trying to make people cowardly, is that we might produce real self-knowledge and self-loathing with the consequent repentance and humility. And in fact, in the last war, that's World War I, thousands of humans, by discovering their own cowardice, discovered the whole moral world for the first time. In peace, we can make many of them ignore good and evil entirely. In danger, the issue is forced on them in a guise to which even we cannot blind them. There is here a cruel dilemma before us. If we promoted justice and charity among men, we should be playing right into the enemy's, that is God's, hands. But if we guide them to the opposite behavior, this sooner or later produces, for he permits it to produce, a war or a revolution, and the indisguisable issue of cowardice or courage awakes thousands of men from moral stupor. This is indeed probably one of the enemy's motives for creating a dangerous world, a world in which moral issues really come to the point. He sees, as well as you do, that courage is not simply one of the virtues. I'm going to repeat this because this is crucial. God sees, as well as the devil, that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality, a chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. It is therefore possible to lose as much as we gain by making your man a coward. He may learn too much about himself. What Lewis is saying here, what I think is this crucial insight that Lewis gives that has inspired many, many sermons throughout the years, is this simple fact that courage is where every other virtue is tested. As Lewis says, we can be kind, we can be merciful, we can love, we can be temperate, we can have any virtue you list, and there are many. We can have any of these qualities that you list. We can be like Christ in any way because Christ is virtue. So every virtue we live out is a way of being like Christ. So any kind of Christ-likeness you can think of, we can have that virtue. We can be like Christ in that way. But if we fail to do it when it's going to cost us, we might as well not have it. We've lost it. We in fact, are no longer virtuous. We have become vicious. We have indulged in vice. Courage, the ability to do the right thing when it's going to cost you, is the absolute necessity. It is absolutely, utterly necessary. Because if you will not do the right thing when it's costly, then you will never really do the right thing when it matters. Now, Lynn here and Marty, they've had a lot of practical experience with the importance of courage. Lynn, is there much use having a soldier in the army who's a coward? What? They're never around when you want them. Marty, is there much use in a cop that's a coward? Is there much use in a cop that's a coward? No. I remember, brothers and sisters, maybe you remember. The video from Uvalde, Texas, you guys remember that? All these big, strong, brave men with their AR-15s, with their body armor, with their shields. And those poor little babies. All that gear, all those push-ups, all that time in the weight room, all that time at the shooting range meant nothing. And I remember listening. I remember listening to people say, well, we're not asking police to risk their lives for our children. Well, I am. I absolutely am. If you're not going to put your life on the line for children, I don't need cops. If that's the case, we don't need you. Go turn your badge in. If you're not going to risk your life for little kids, then you're worthless. Okay, go write your tickets. I don't want you. You're going to be a tough guy when it doesn't matter, but when it does, you're going to be a coward. You're worthless. I got no use for you. And a lot of people feel the same way, obviously. But brothers and sisters, this is true in every aspect of life. Any kind of virtue we have, any kind of virtuous behavior requires courage to put it in action. Because Jesus says really plainly, everyone who lives a righteous life in Christ is going to face persecution. If you are going to try to live a godly life, there are going to be people who oppose you. If you want to do good, people will try to intimidate you. They will try to dissuade you. They will try to browbeat you. They will insult you. They will mock you. They will try to get you to knuckle under. And it takes courage to not do it. It takes courage. You know, there's no end to the praise we could heap on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for their courage. There's none. I could wax eloquent. There's poetry. There are songs. There's so much out there about their courage that we could go on for days. But there's another group of people I want you to consider. I want you to think about another group of people. And the text doesn't tell us about them, at least not directly. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Jews who were sent to Babylon. There were lots and lots and lots of other Jewish princes who were sent to Babylon. Lots and lots of other Jewish princes who also were made eunuchs and were taught the language and were given the king's food and were given positions in the king's government. Lots and lots of other Jews. We don't know who any of them are. And I want you to just imagine, just do some imagining with me. I want you to imagine all those other Jews, all those other boys who were taken from their homeland. They were put in the king's service. And they're there and they see this image and they know they are never to bow down to an idol. It is beaten into you as a child to know the Ten Commandments, to know that you are never to worship an idol. And these boys, they're there. And you can imagine what they're saying in their heads. Well, just because I bow down to the image doesn't mean I'm doing it in my heart. Just because I worship the image, just because my body bows down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, doesn't mean that I don't really love God in my heart. And maybe one of them is saying to himself, well, but if I'm dead, what good am I? I can't influence people for the Lord if I'm dead. I can't do good for my people if I'm dead. So it's better to give in this one time so that I can do good over the long haul, right? Right? Oh, yeah, of course it is. And you can imagine. I'd bet you any amount of money when they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and they're standing there, I bet some of them were tugging at their robes. Get down, you fool. What, you're going to get us all killed. What are you doing? They're going to hate the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar's going to hate us. He's going to kill us all. Get down. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody? You're on some kind of crusade? Well, they probably wouldn't have said crusade, but you get the picture. Well, what are you doing? Shrug them off. And you can imagine those same cringing Jews bowing down to the image. And they look up really quick and they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being hailed forward, being dragged up before the king. And they're sitting there thinking to themselves, come on, guys, come on. Just do it. Just bow down. Just bow down. Don't cause us any trouble. Don't stir up any trouble. It's bad enough. It's hard enough to be a Jew in this Babylonian empire. Don't make it worse, guys. Just do it. Just do it. And I bet they're praying in their heart. They're praying, God, make them bow down. Make him bow down. Let him see it's not worth it. Let him see it. Give him wisdom. And then they see him. These guys bowing down, they're looking up, and they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being dragged off to the furnace. Those fools, those stupid idiots. I told them not to. I told them to bow down. And imagine for a brief moment that mixture of fear, frustration, and smug satisfaction of knowing that you were right and they were wrong. That it was better to give in. it was better to be a coward once, but to keep living on and on. It's better to save your own skin than to do the right thing. Because if you do the right thing, you're dead and you can't keep doing anything good. But if you save your own skin, there are options now. You haven't closed yourself off to chances and opportunities. Imagine being them, one of these unnamed Jews in the king's service who is bowing down to the image. What are you thinking as you see Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael being thrown into the flaming furnace? What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Well, I don't know, but I'm guessing whatever fancies and dreams they had were all bursted when those three men walked out of the furnace. Whatever they thought seeing them get tossed in was not what they thought when they saw them going out. And can you only imagine, brothers and sisters, can you only imagine the shame, the humiliation, the frustration, the self-loathing of realizing that you could have been part of one of the greatest miracles in history if you had just been brave for just a little bit. Just a little bit. There's a story told by Billy Kim, and he said that when the Viet Cong was taking over, the communists were taking over in northern Vietnam, they went through and they were going from place to place, and they stopped at a little church. It was a Vietnamese church. There were Christians then. The French had influence, and there was a little Christian church. And the communists, they dragged all of the people out of the church, and they took the picture of Jesus they had in the church, and they took it out, and they put it down, and they told all these people, they said, what you're going to do is you're going to go forward, and you're going to spit in Jesus' face, and then you're going to get in that line, and anybody who doesn't spit in Jesus' face, we're going to shoot you dead right now, right here. And according to the story, one by one, people came up, looked at the picture of Jesus, spit in his face, walked into the line. They didn't get very far into the line when a little girl came up. She wiped the spit off of the picture of Jesus' face. She kissed it, and she said, Jesus, I love you, and I'm willing to die for you. Apparently, this so affected these communists that they said, everybody go home. Everybody go home. And they took those men who had spit in Jesus' face, and they shot him in the head and left him to rot. And they told the people that to be a good communist, you needed the faith and courage of a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we never know what's going to happen. Now, most of us are never going to face anything even remotely like that. I sincerely doubt any of us are going to be given the opportunity to either reject Christ or be thrown into a fiery furnace. If you do, please call 911. There are operators all day, every day, right? Like, let's go ahead and use our dispatchers. But we are all called to exercise courage. Maybe the pressures we face are nothing like the pressures of Christians in North Vietnam or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Empire of Babylon, but we're all going to face pressures. We're all going to face pressures to give in, to submit, to not do the right thing, to be cowards just for a moment. And that's why we need courage. Brothers and sisters, we need courage. It is where every single virtue is tested. It is the reality point. It's the inflection point. It's the turning point. It's whatever point you want to call it. When courage is there, all the other virtues are able to live. All the other virtues are able to flourish when there's courage. We need courage. When we read Revelation, we read about the New Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth, we read that outside are the cowardly. Outside are the cowardly. It's not an accident that they're listed. To be a servant of God's kingdom requires courage. It requires courage. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God will make us brave. I pray that none of us will have to face a flaming furnace. I want to live a peaceful and happy life. I want to be the quiet in the land. I want to pray for peace. I want to live in peace and prosperity. I think all of you guys do too. But we must be prepared for the pressures that meet us every day. And we must have the courage and the strength and the fortitude to continue to be brave no matter what the cost. Whether the cost be little or the cost be great, we must pray for courage to meet the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have the perfect example of courage. We pray that in Christ we have the perfect example of virtue that never knuckles under, that never buckles under pressure. We have virtuousness, righteousness, goodness that never, ever fails because you, Lord Jesus, you are courage. You are bravery. You are fortitude. You, Lord Jesus, never give in to pressure. You always do what is right, no matter what the cost. And Lord Jesus, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would impart that virtue to us, that we ourselves would grow in courage and bravery, that we would not act cowardly or fearfully, but that we would do your will, no matter what the cost. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.